Praise God. It's another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And I trust that the Lord is keeping and watching over your life. Indeed, it is always a great blessing to sit at the feet of Jesus and to just listen to the word of God, to meditate on it. And as you've noticed, we are not in a hurry. Why are we not in a hurry? Because we know that there is so much to glean from the wisdom of the Word of God. We have spent time in the book of Ephesians, and it has been so rich in the Word of God, in the truths about the church. Why? Because this is considered actually the last book that Paul wrote, and it is one that expresses the divine thought of the church. Divine thought of Paul, understanding who Christ is and coming to that full revelation and finally finding language to things that he had found difficult to express before. But now he is brought to the place where he can start to educate the church on their place in Christ, their place in the heavens, their place in their communion with God, their unity with God and man. And that is a place that God wants us to get, that until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the perfect man and to a perfect and to the knowledge of the Son of God and unto a perfect man. This is an ongoing process that until we are formed. In fact, Paul says, "Oh, my dear children, of whom I labor as in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." So there is always an until process, until the day of Christ, until the day when Jesus returns, until that final day. There is always a process of being made. There is always a process of coming to complete and accurate knowledge of things. You know, that is epignosis. You know, epignosis is that complete and perfect knowledge of God, that God wants us to know about him and about life and about what we need to do. And each and every day we gradually get to understand what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus. And that is the main essence of study. That is the main essence of meditation on the Word of God. That is the main essence of just the devotionals and spirit and life, knowing that it is the Spirit of God, his words, they are life. That union of the Spirit and the Word is what will bring creation. It is what brings a manifestation of God on the earth, that when we are filled with the Spirit of God, when we are refreshed, when we are regenerated, when we are made anew, when we are born again, and then we fill ourselves with the Word of God, then we can be vessels that will make a difference in the world. The Spirit of God hovers, and then the Word of God speaks, and then life comes. It is so in the natural, it is so in the Spirit. So we have a responsibility to always first cultivate our hearts with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, in prayer, in fasting, in submission of ourselves to the will of God. Then we are able to receive the word. So I'll always encourage you, take time to pray, take time to intercede, then get into the study. And today, by the grace of God, we'll start on Philippians, the book of Philippians. And I believe it's also going to be a blessing to us, because this is one of the letters of Paul. He writes it to a church that is doing well. You know, all the churches had issues of their own. But you see, when we read the book of Philippians, we see a church that Paul just goes giving them well done, well done, well done. Why? Because he knows that this is a church that loved him. This is a church that remembered him in prison. This is a church that did not need to be told how to give. This is a church that time and time again, they sent aid to Paul. They remembered him when he was in prison. They sent for him Epaphroditus to go and stay with him in prison. This is a church that, yes, were persecuted on their own side, but they were willing to be partakers with Paul of the same grace, to share in his suffering, to share in his chains, to share in his defense of the gospel, knowing that he is the one that God called to father them. He is the one that God placed above them. And they know that he is a true servant of God, and they continue in that faith, in that joy, in that love. So you will rarely find rebuke in the book of Philippians, but what you will find is encouragement, is a call to a higher place, is a call to aspiration. And I know that even as you will be listening and understanding and reflecting on this book of Philippians, that God will open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And even as you continue to sit and listen, I know that God will pour out such a blessing upon your life. There is no one who sits by the word of God and remains the same. We are transformed into the very same image. That means as you partake of the word of God, you are being transformed. You are being glorified. You're shining. You're shining in the spirit and you're shining in the natural. There is no one who stays poor or who stays in that place of lack when they sit by the word of God. You are changing. You will be transformed. You will prosper. And the Lord will establish you and set you high above. You shall be the head and not the tail. The head only. You shall be a head only. And indeed your path shall grow brighter and brighter until the morning day. So let us see this discourse of Paul and the Philippian churches. Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. Now you see, just to take a pause on that, you know, when Paul considers himself a servant, and this is, you know, Paul and Timothy writing to the Philippian churches, because you see, Paul is in prison, so he needs his sons. He needs Titus, he needs Eutychus, he needs Timothy, he needs Philemon, he needs Onesimus. All these are people that have served with him in the gospel. So Peter, so when he says he's a bond servant, he means that he is free, yet he has given himself to be a slave. You see, that is the thing about being slaves of Christ, is that we are not slaves in the form of that we have no will of our own, but no, we are willing slaves. We are those that have submitted ourselves, those that are willing, those that have committed themselves, those that are saying, Father, it is well. I know you have set me free. It is for freedom that I've been set free, but I am ready to serve you. What are your purposes? What is it that you want of me to do? I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to submit my mind. I'm ready to submit my will. I'm ready to submit my wealth. I'm ready to submit my skills. I'm ready to submit my future to you for your service. And God is always looking for men and women who will say yes. The cry of heaven is always, whom shall we send? Whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? And if you just happen to say, yes, here I am, send me, then you will see what God will do. God will pour out his blessings upon you. God will empower you. God will strengthen you. The Bible says, and God accompanied their word with signs and wonders. He accompanies, he joins you along. Those that go out to preach the gospel, those that go out to obey the word of truth, God accompanies them. And he says, Paul and Timothy, born servants of Jesus Christ. That means they have submitted themselves to be willing slaves, to be willing vessels that God will use. So the letter is written, says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You see, the church of Jesus is referred to as saints. You know, we often think of saints as only those that are granted sainthood, you know, by the Catholic Church, or those that have served well, Mother Teresa and all that. But you see, saints refers to the church, to those that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. If you have been washed by the blood of Jesus, if you've been sanctified, purified by the cleansing of the blood and by the word, then you are a saint. That means you are the beloved of God. You're going to heaven. You're a child of God. And he says he's writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So the bishops refers to the leaders. You know, here these are those that God has placed as overseers over the congregation. So he's actually writing to various churches that are in Philippi, not just one church. Various churches, and he says to the bishops and deacons. Deacons are diaconia, these are those that serve, because in every place when they will plant a church, they will appoint leaders and deacons. Deacons are those that serve, elders are those that oversee the church, oversee those are the pastors, the leaders, and the various capacities. So he writes to them, grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is Lord, Christ is our King, he is God himself, and he is our Father. So, as we said, fatherhood is not in form of, you know, father and mother and child, no. But fatherhood is the response or is the kind of relationship by which God has chosen to reveal himself to us. You see, Jesus is the express image of God. He is the exact image of God. In fact, God, the invisible God, for him to make himself known to us, he makes himself known to us through Jesus Christ. Because God was pleased that all his fullness should dwell in bodily form, a fullness of the Godhead to dwell in Christ, in Jesus Christ, in bodily form. So God in a man is Jesus. And so that means that he expresses himself to us for us to understand him as a father. And that is the only way that we can reach out to him. We can understand that actually God wanted us to be his sons. Indeed, this is what we saw in Ephesians 1 verse 5, that it was the pleasure of God that he adopts us through Christ Jesus to become his son. So we are brought into that communion, and the easiest way for us to understand it, God makes it possible, is that we are sons. That's why he says we are sons of God, and that is why he brings Jesus to us, to reveal Jesus to us as the Son of God. But now remember, he's not just that crucified Savior, but he is now Lord Jesus Christ. That means he is owner. That means he is the one that is in charge. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And he was given the highest throne in the heavens. That is the throne of Christ. And that is where he rules. So grace to you and peace. So it is God who gives us grace. Remember, grace is both unmerited favor, but also is the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit for kingdom living. So grace is divine favor, unmerited favors, undeserved favors. We did not earn it. It was given to us as a gift, but it is also the divine empowerment from God. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. You know, just a pause there. You can see that Paul is saying that he is constantly praying for the Philippian churches. And Paul prays for all the churches. He prays for the Colossians. He prays for the Ephesians. He prays for the Philippians. He prays for the Corinthians. But you see, there is a difference in his prayer for them, in for the Philippians, in that he does it with joy. You know, the Hebrew books of Hebrews tells us that we should obey our leaders so that those that rule and watch over us, so that their work may not be in grief, but their work may be a joy to them. That means they should not be in pain as they oversee us. But when we are obedient, when we are faithful, when we are available, then we become those that God grants joy, that our leaders are in joy. And Paul is saying that I thank God always. I remember you in my prayers with great joy, that as I'm praying and making requests for you. And he says, and we'll be able to see what he prays for them and in a few more verses. But he says that, why does he make, is full of joy for them? Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that he is thankful, he's full of joy because of their fellowship in the gospel. This means that there is a certain community, there is a certain partnership, there is a certain, that Greek word there is koinonia. That means communion, it means partnership, it means unity, it means intimacy. And he's saying that he is grateful to God for their intimacy in the gospel. That means they decided to have a fellowship, to have a partnership, Paul and the Philippian churches, and they have come to that place of unity in the spirit, that they are in it for the gospel. That means there's a certain intimacy that you come to in the gospel, that all you desire is the body. All you desire is the advancement of the body, is the advancement of the church, is the advancement of growth. And he says that their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and he says, I am confident of this, that he that began the good work, that means which good work? The good work of salvation. You see, salvation is not something that we start on our own. It is God that designed salvation for us. Salvation was the plan of God. And the Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. There is a lamb that was without blemish that was shed before the foundations of the earth were laid. This is not a matter of cutting of bulls and animals, thinking that this animal shall forgive us our sins. It is only the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and purifies us. And yet God in his mercy, he is the one that started the work of salvation. And he says that he that began the good work in you shall complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that it is God that started the work in salvation in us and for us. It is God that keeps us in salvation. You are kept by Christ. You are kept by the power of God. Do not be discouraged. Do not think that it takes your effort to stay in salvation. No, it takes God's effort. It is him that cleanses us and washes us with the word of God. When we submit willingly, when he says, wives, submit to your husbands in all things, he's speaking to you, the believer, to the church. He's saying, church, submit to Christ in all things, because Christ is the head of the church. And when you submit yourself, he washes you and cleanses you with the word, with the washing of the word. And the cleansing and the washing of the word is what purifies you, and that he presents you to himself as a chaste bride, as a beautiful and pure bride without blemish, without spot. That is the work of salvation. And he says that it is him that will complete it until the day of Christ. When is the day of Christ? It's the day when he returns. Whether you believe he will return in the rapture or he will return for the final judgment, Christ is coming back. We can agree on that, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back for a church that he died for, a church that he has cleansed, a church that he has purified. And he's saying that, I am confident in this, that he that began the good work in you is the one that will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the assurance that we have in salvation, of salvation, that when we have committed our lives to Christ, when we have submitted ourselves to his lordship, when we are living lives that glorify him, when we have truly born again, then nothing in this world, be it life, be it death, be it angels, be it demons, be it earthquakes, be it persecution, be it fires, can be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I assure you that he that began the work in you shall be the one faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Fear not what men say. Fear not the struggles that you face. You know, at times the enemy can try to confuse your mind, to tell you that you are forgotten, that you have failed in life, that you are sinful, that you can never be accepted by God. That is what the devil does. He tries to put you down. And you will wonder and feel like, oh God, I thought this, I have overcome, but why am I still here? I assure you, if you listen to the voice of God, he says that I am the one that began the good work in you, and I am faithful. I shall be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is guaranteed in Christ. Faithful brothers, hold on. Faithful sister, hold on. The Lord shall sustain you. The Lord shall help you. The Lord shall strengthen you. The Lord shall be your right hand. He shall be your shade on your right side. 1,000 may fall on your right hand, 10,000 on your left, but no harm shall come near you. The Bible says, only with your eyes shall you see the destruction of the wicked. That means you shall just be a spectator. When you shall see the wicked that fall under judgment, you that are led by God, you that have submitted yourselves to God, you can be sure, you can be confident of this, that the one that began the good work in you, because he is in you, so he is the one that wills you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Our job is to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Yield to his call for prayer. Yield to his call for study of the Word of God. Yield to his call for fasting. Yield when you submit to him. Then you will reap the rewards of obedience. You will see that which God wants you to do, that which God is doing in your life. He's saying, he that began a good work in you shall be faithful to complete it. And he says, verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of you, or to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, for you are all partakers with me of grace, or of my grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let me just read it in NLT so that it gives a better picture, better understanding. It says that every time I think of you, verse 3, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for you, all of you, with joy, for you have been partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, that good work of salvation, that good work of being partners in the gospel, they are sharing in the fellowship of the gospel, that good work will continue his work until it is finally finished, on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So this work of salvation, it is God who will finish it. And then verse 7 says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. That means this church was faithful to Paul. They were partnering with Paul. They remembered him in prison. They stood with him. They shared the grace with him. And he's saying, I love you. I have so much affection for you. And he says, God knows how much I love you. and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. So Paul loves the Philippian churches. He is grateful for them. He prays for them. He has thanksgiving for them. And he says, because they are partakers with him of his suffering, they share with him in his suffering, in his chains, in his imprisonment. But also they support him in his defense of the gospel. Now verse 9 says, I pray that your love may overflow more and more, that your love may abound still more and more. But he says, in knowledge and understanding, in knowledge and all discernment. Maybe this is something that will capture there. How should our love grow? There is a place where we must have love in the gospel, but it must grow in knowledge, it must grow in understanding, it must grow into the place where we live holy lives, there where we approve all things excellent, that we may be sincere. Remember, love must be sincere. Love must be unfeigned. I pray that God will give us more insight into this. But just as we conclude, what have we learned today? We've seen the heart of Paul, the love for Paul for the Philippian churches. We've seen also the love of the Philippian churches for Paul. They shared, they are partakers, they have joined in the fellowship of the gospel. They are partakers in the communion of the gospel, in the sharing of the gospel. They remember Paul in prison. They are confident that Paul is a servant of Christ. And they send even help to him time and time again. They even send the help of human beings to be with him in prison. And that is why Paul's love for them knows no bound. And he says, God is my witness that I love you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And he prays for them that their love too for him will continue to grow and abound in all things, that they may be able to approve the things that are excellent, to know the things that are right. And as they grow in excellence, as they grow in love and understanding, they shall be effective witnesses for Christ. Over and above all, I know that he that began the good work in you shall be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your children. Thank you for every partner of the gospel. Thank you for everyone that is in communion, in the fellowship of the gospel. Everyone that has become a partaker, both in the suffering and in the defense, them that through their giving, through their lives, through their sacrifices, through their prayers, through their affections for the church and for the saints, that they continue to be partakers of the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Grace and peace to all of them. I pray for your love over them. I pray for your mercy over them. I pray for your healing over them. I pray for your commitment. Thank you for this word that as it has come forth to us, it is cleansing us, it is washing us, it is purifying us, it is making us whole. We trust in you. We depend upon you. We look unto you. You are our Father. Continue to watch over us, to keep and sustain us in all things. May your blessings rest in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Shalom and blessed, blessed day.